We want to turn our attention to God's Word now. But before we open up the text this morning and spend some time in it together, I want to start off with a little puzzle for you today. So I hope you'll be able to see this, okay, down here on the floor. But I want to see if anyone knows how to solve this real quick. And if you do, just put up your hand. You can run up here real fast, and we'll solve it. And then I might even be able to find a prize for you later. Okay, so here's the puzzle. And I hope you guys can all see this from where we are. Simple puzzle. Four dots on the page, and you have to connect all four dots using only three straight lines, starting and ending in the same place. All right, does that make sense? You have to connect all four of these dots with three lines, and you have to end in the same place you began. They have to be three consecutive lines. All right? I can see some people doing the little finger thing already, you know? Yeah? Anyone have an idea? Do you guys see that? There, how's that? See that? Now you can see it, okay. Probably would have been easier to leave this on the stage. No takers? Oh, we got some takers? Okay. Who'd like to come up and give us a little run through here? I got a different color pen. Who wants to give it a try? All right, Alice, come give it a shot. Show us how it's done.
Works in my mind, but who knows if it works on paper.
Okay, well, at least it works in your mind, so that's a good start. Oh, you didn't end up in the same spot you started, though. Oh, that's the trick. Anyone else want to take a shot? Gary, you want to come give it a shot? I saw your hand go up there, so we'll let you do it in blue this time. See if you got it. Yes. Exactly. Now, in order to solve this, that's right, you got to think outside of the box. Now, there's another one you can do. Very well done. Take a bow. Now, just for a little bit of extracurricular after the service, if you want to go home and torture yourself for a while, here's another little puzzle you can do. You do three lines of dots to kind of make yourself a square. And you got to connect all nine dots using three lines, consecutive straight lines. Okay? So there's something you can go home and torture yourself with for a little while. And come back to me next week, and we'll see if you got the right answer. Okay. You got to think outside the box sometimes. And really, that's a little bit about what we're talking about today. We've been spending the last several weeks talking about getting back to basics and what it means to live new life in Jesus, what it means for us as we experience Jesus' life in us, changing who we are, changing the things we do, changing our attitudes, our heart. It changes all sorts of things within us. But see, the thing about new life in Jesus is it's not meant to stay in the box of who we are. The new life in Jesus is something that should also come out of us and come outside of just who we are to change the world around us. It shouldn't just change us, it should change everything. And so this morning we're going to be talking a little bit about thinking outside of the box of just our own life and what it means to look at the world around us and see how our new life in Jesus can change the world that we live in. And what better way in some ways to start off that idea than seeing Ben receive that award this morning. To think about the way that he's thought about the world around him, and not just about his own life, but how his life can make a difference and an impact on those around him. Now, as we get to the book of Colossians, in the last chapter that Paul wrote, in this letter to the church that was in Colossae, in the ancient Near East, where he was writing, when we get to chapter 4, we see that Paul has some pretty practical instructions for how the new life that's in us is supposed to go beyond us and impact the world around us. And really, this has been a part of Paul's heart all the way through the letter. You might remember at the beginning of the letter, when Paul was doing his little introductory comments, and he was saying, you know, greetings and, you know, giving prayer of thanks for the church. One of the things he prayed that he was thankful for was for the impact the gospel was having, not just among you, but among all the world, wherever the gospel goes. He was giving praise that the gospel was having an impact wherever it went. And so right from the beginning, Paul was looking at this going, this is a good thing, that new life in Christ should impact the world. And now as we come to the end of his letter, sort of as a bookend, if you like, we come to the same place of Paul appealing to the church to say, let your life impact the world around you. And in the middle of the book, the bookends, the whole books in the middle, have all been about experiencing new life in Christ. And what it means to have new life instead of just living in the old life of this world. So we know that the new life should impact what we do in the world. That's a connection that Paul wants us to make. So what we're going to do as we come to the Word this morning is I want to lead us in a congregational prayer just to ask God to speak to us this morning and to open our eyes and to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And this is a prayer I came across, and I wanted to invite you to join me as we pray it together. It's two slides, just so you know, and we'll just pray these words and just ask for God to come and speak to us this morning through His Word. So let's pray together the words of this prayer. God, who is greater than the most powerful forces in this world, enable us to be still and know that You are God. O Lord, who answers out of the whirlwind of everyday life, breathe in us Your Holy Spirit to strengthen, comfort, and guide us in the midst of the storm. O still, small voice, speak to us this hour, that we might become makers of Your peace in our homes, in our communities, in our world. We pray all this in the name of the One who calmed the raging sea. Amen. Well, let's read together this last little bit of Paul's letter. We're going to skip the last verses of it, which really are personal greetings to the church from different people and those kinds of things. But we're going to read together chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, and see some of the practical things that Paul talks about for the church in living the new life in a way that changes the world. And these are the words that Paul wrote. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. All right. Well, a lot shorter text than we've had the last few weeks, but there's still a whole lot in it about some of the ways that Paul is calling us as a church and calling the church in Colossae to live in a way that the new life in them really does change the world around them. So what are some of the practical things that we notice in the text? What are some of the things that Paul says? Well, there's basically two things. And if you get these two things, then that's great. And you can just take these two things away. So I'm just going to give away the rest of the message, and then we'll go through the rest of it anyways. Here's the two things basically he says. He says, pray for the world and live in the world. There you go. Everyone got that okay? Two things. Pray for the world, live in the world. That's sort of his two things that he talks about. Now, we can say a lot more about those things as well, because there's a lot that he does have to say about those things specifically. But that's basically what he's asking us to do, to be in prayer for the world and also to be living in the world. Well, if we look at the first verses here, 2 to 4, we really see what Paul has to say about prayer for the world. He says to devote yourselves to prayer. Commit yourselves. Don't just let it be sort of a thing that happens, but actually commit yourselves to spending time in prayer. Being watchful, right? Staying alert. This is a theme you see throughout all of the Bible. There's so many times that Jesus himself talked about being watchful, waiting for his coming again. There's all kinds of times where the Bible tells us to stay alert, not just let life happen, but actually pay attention to the things that are going on. Live with some amount of reflection. Live paying attention to what's going on in the world around us. And in doing that, I think that helps our prayer for the world, in that then we're also paying attention for a world that really is asleep to the reality of Jesus. They may not know the name of Jesus. They may, as Rod said, use it as a swear word, and that's about it. But watch over the world. Keep watch over them. Pray for the world that may not know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep alert and be thankful when we see God act, when we see him act, you know, maybe as a result of our prayer or just because of what he's doing in the world, give thanks. Give thanks to him in everything. So devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. But Paul also asks for prayer for himself and the workers with him as well. Pray for us too in verse 3 and 4. Praying for our fellow servants in the gospel. And, you know, earlier today, when we were just before the ushers came to receive the offering, one of the things that we try and commit ourselves to do as a church is pray for our fellow servants in the gospel. Pray for those who have gone to places that maybe we can't go physically. We can maybe never put our feet on the soil of Spain. You know, maybe we'll never have some of the relational connections that Mitch and Andrew are making in Edmonton. Maybe we will never be among the people from our church to actually make it to Kenya. But even if we're not there, we can be in prayer for those who are. So Paul asks that they would pray for him too, because he recognizes the importance of prayer as a fellow servant in the gospel of Jesus, as a fellow servant trying to tell people and show people the life of Christ. So he asks for prayer for two things. He says, pray that God would open a new door for the message of Christ, right? Pray that God would open up new avenues, new opportunities. Pray that he would open a way for us to communicate the mystery of Jesus to a world that doesn't know about him. Pray that people would have openness of mind and heart to be able to understand and see who Jesus really is. You know, when we think about the Peters who have just headed over to Spain, one of the things they've talked about doing as they go over there is really trying to create relationships and also be able to share Jesus within the art community. You know, using different forms and different kinds of art in order to connect with people in a way that then they can share the life and reality of Christ with them. Another thing that Kurt is great with doing is leading times of sacred space, just allowing people to listen for the voice of God and connect them to Jesus through that. And so those are some of the opportunities they've gone over thinking are there. Maybe those will be the ones that God uses, maybe not. But we should be praying that God would open up those doors of opportunity so that they will have the chance to share the mystery of Christ with the people that they meet. So Paul asked for prayer that God would open a new door for the message of Christ. He also asked for prayer that he would be able to proclaim the word of God clearly. Now, there's a couple different ways you could probably think about that. One is, you know, like Bob was saying earlier, you can get nervous when you get up on this stage. So sometimes I might say things that don't make a lot of sense, even to me. And so really, you know, there can be a spiritual battle that goes on anytime we open up God's word. There can be a lot of things going on to block our ears up, to make a tongue just stumble and flip around and do crazy things so you don't make any sense. We want to make sure that the message that goes out is proclaimed clearly. And that means that it's not just making sense to the one who says it, but it's making sense to the one who hears it. So they can understand. They can understand and respond to the word that's spoken. You know, Paul, literally, you could probably say Paul's words would mean reveal the mystery, unpack, open up the mystery for people so that they can understand it. Proclamation should lead to understanding. And you can see, you know, even in how the Bible talks about, you know, the mystery of Jesus, that not everyone gets it. And we can say, well, it's really not that hard to understand. People are smart. They can figure it out. Maybe. But there's a spiritual reality here where some people will not get it. If you read the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, and the explanation Jesus gives, he talks about how people will, even though they can see, will not see it, right? And even though they have ears, are not going to hear it. They're not going to get it. And that's something that can only be changed by the hand of God, opening up ears, opening up eyes, opening up hearts to respond. You know, that's a work of God. That's not because of the eloquence of our speech. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he asks that they would pray for him that he may proclaim it clearly, that there would be understanding in the word that goes forward. So we're called to pray for the world, to pray that God would do amazing things to open up opportunities for us as well as for our fellow workers in the gospel, working in places that we may not go. So practically, that's one thing we can do. We can be praying for the world. But there's another responsibility we're called to as well. Well, it's very good to be in prayer for the world and to be praying for our fellow servants in the world. We're also called to live in the world. It's important to pray. It's really also important to live in a way that communicates Christ to our world. You know, I wonder if we were to ask our friends and our neighbors, maybe strangers that kind of see us coming and going every now and again, our coworkers, if we were to ask them what they thought our lives communicated about what we believe, I wonder what they'd say. I wonder what words they would use to describe who we are as people and who what we show about God, what it communicates about who God is. I wonder what they would reflect back to us about our lives. And you know, you can kind of think about that a couple different ways. Like, what would they say about us as individuals? What would they say about us as the church? I'm sure there'd be some really good things said about, you know, people of compassion and people of kindness and people of gentleness. But I think there would also be some comments made about people of judgment and condemnation. We're called to live in the world in a way that can communicate the grace of Christ. Paul says in verses 5 and 6, be wise in the way you live with outsiders. Be wise how you interact with them, making the most of every opportunity. You know, someone brought a great comment last night about that. You think about the situation Paul was in chains, and, you know, in prison, he might have had to think a little carefully about who he was just totally out there with the gospel about, right? I mean, you're in kind of a tenuous situation in some ways. And, you know, maybe a part of it is, be careful. Don't just live with, you know, just gospel blurting out of you everywhere you go in just a flippant, crazy way. But actually be careful to really give it some thought so that when an opportunity comes, you can make the most of it. It's not just, you know, I don't know, it's not just always spilling out of you, but there's actually intentionality in those opportunities that God gives. But be wise how you live. You know, another way of looking at that is live a blameless life before outsiders. Don't give people a chance to look at your life and bring criticism or judgment on you. So that when you actually have an opportunity to share about Jesus, that they just look at you and go, yeah, but why would I listen to you? I mean, look at you. Do you know what I mean? Like, if we've been living in a way that constantly is putting down people and constantly living in judgment on them, then when we start talking about the grace of Jesus, who's listening? Be careful, be wise in the way you live with outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. One of the commentators I was reading this week just talked about that blameless life, and he referred to 1 Corinthians 10, which is another place you can go, just about Paul really encouraging the church to make sure they're living carefully before outsiders. But another great, very, very popular, very well-known saying was one by St. Francis of Assisi. And this is what he said. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Right? Preach the gospel at all times, whenever, wherever you are, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Our life should be a living testimony to the reality of Christ in us. It should be a living example of what new life in Jesus looks like. So live in a way that's wise with outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. You know, again, I just love seeing Ben be able to come up here and receive that award today, because Ben was an elder when I first came to the church. He was on the elders board and got to know him. We met Dave and Janelle out in Regina and had a chance to kind of get to know them a little bit. And so, you know, got a little bit introduced to the family and got to know Ben then when we came out. And I've always been impressed in the times I talk to him and the times I sit down or just see him in his shop, seeing him talking with different people and being very open to share his faith in Christ as he has opportunity to do so. Not beating people up with it, but just in a way that honors them, shows love and care for them, and also extends a personal testimony about who he is. Now, I'm not saying that because Ben paid me off, or to build Ben up, or to do some big thing. It's a good example. It's a life lived in the community of people where they can see the reality of Christ shining through, right? That's how our life should be, that people look at it and can see the grace of Christ. So that doesn't necessarily mean, though, of course, that, you know, we can just live, you know, because when you say things like preach the gospel at all times and when necessary use words, that can infer don't actually ever say anything, right? You don't have to worry about what you say about your faith. Just make sure you're living a nice life and then you're okay. Don't worry about ever having to say anything. Well, Paul doesn't let you off the hook quite that easily, because he talks about what we should do when we do speak. So it is important to be able to say something as well when the opportunity arises. Verse 6, he says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And when you think about that idea of our conversation being always full of grace, I mean, what stands out to me, what comes to mind for me, is not living in a way where our conversation is about beating people up. You know, going and taking my, this Bible's too small. I actually have a much bigger Bible in my office, it's about this big, and taking that kind of Bible and whacking them over the head, right? You might have heard the phrase Bible thumpers that some people use of Christians. You know, seasoned or full of grace, to me, says we're not trying to bludgeon people into submission, where we hit them so many times with whatever we, you know, we're reading in the Bible that they eventually fall down in submission or run away. Our conversation should be full of grace, not attacking them with condemnation, but showing them the love of Christ. Letting the love shine through us at all times. Valuing them as a creation of God. And showing them that we value them by how we talk to them. Our conversation should be always full of grace. It should also be seasoned with salt. And, you know, we don't often talk about salty speech these days. It's not really a common phrase, you know. You listen to a debate, you know, political debate or what on TV, you don't say, gee, was it really salty today? Like, it's just not something that's really common for us. But it was a little more common phrase in Paul's day. One of the commentators I was reading this week talked about how our conversation should really be interesting. It shouldn't be, you know, when we talk about Jesus, when we share things about our new life in Christ, it shouldn't feel like we're eating plain oatmeal. I don't know, do you guys like plain oatmeal? If it's plain oatmeal, it's loaded up with brown sugar for me and maybe some yogurt just to give it a little something. You know what I'm, yeah, anyways. Plain oatmeal, it's just blah. And a lot of times I think, you know, the world's perception of what we have to say about Jesus is just kind of blah. There's nothing to it. I mean, maybe from the scientific community's perspective, one of our students was sharing this last night, saying, you know, a lot of times they'll look at us and they just see that there's no reason, no logic, no really thoughtful consideration of what we believe. You know, I think that's part of what some people's perspective would be of what Christianity's about, is that it's just like, well, throw everything out the window and just believe, because that's what it's all about. Because that's in some ways what we've talked about. Our conversation should be interesting. It should be well-reasoned. It should be full of our life experience and how we've seen new life in Christ shaping and changing us. We should be able to explore and think about our faith and be able to think critically about our faith so we actually have something that's more than just oatmeal to share with people. And that's what Paul gets to in the last part of this sentence, is that we should be able to know how to answer everyone. And by saying that, I don't mean you should have memorized all the right answers to give to someone, so that when they ask question A, you give, you know, answer A, right? And then when they ask question B, you give answer B, and it goes like that. That's not salty. That's not interesting. It becomes very obvious very quickly as soon as you stray off the script, when you don't know what to say anymore, it doesn't work. We should know how to answer everyone, not because we've memorized all the right answers, but because we've actually taken time to think about and reason through why it is we believe what we believe. That's a lot harder to do than memorizing all the right answers. Do you guys ever take a course like that, where all you had to do was memorize like a list of answers and then you could ace the class? I took a course like that once in university. It was a course on nucleic acids. It was a fourth year microbiology course. And now I'm going to bore you with science speak, so sorry about that. This one prof, for the first half of the course leading up to the midterm, it was all about this one particular protein and this one particular, I think it was an RNA strand, and we had to memorize all the interactions that took place between the amino acids and, you know, and the nucleic acids all the way down. That was the class. And it was literally rote memorization. That's all you had to do, was memorize all these things and you could pass the class. It was ridiculous. At least that's how I remember it. That kind of conversation doesn't do much. It's not really going to engage people. It's not going to help us out if we just can memorize this answer to this question. We should be able to give answers to everyone, really rooted in thoughtful reflection of what it means to be a Christian, and also how that connects with our own life. We should be able to reason through those things and be able to share that in a way that's compelling. How we live and how we speak and how we interact really does matter. It really matters in how we impact the world around us. And so Paul calls us to live in a way that we change the world around us. Not just letting the new life kind of change us. That's what we talked about last week. The fact that it changes us at our in our heart and our attitude. But even then, it was all relational, right? So it goes beyond us. And Paul is saying here, live in the world in a way that actually impacts the world. Pray for the world in a way that actually impacts the world. The reality of Jesus doing something in us isn't just for us. The fact that he came and took up residence in you is not just for you. It's because he has a bigger plan for the world outside of you, right? The kingdom of heaven is near. God is doing something in the world. And he's doing it changing us one at a time. But as we do that, our life shines out and makes a difference. And that's what we're called to do. Now, I just wanted to think about, as we kind of wrap up this time in the Word this morning, what are some practical ways that maybe we can join in what Paul's talking about, even this week? And so I came up with a couple ideas of things that we could do as individuals in order to kind of live out practically the words that Paul talks about here in how we live out our life and even also in prayer. So here's a couple ideas for you, okay? First one is this. In talking about living in a way that matters, living the grace of Christ with other people, letting our conversations be full of grace and those things. This coming weekend, the 27th, 28th, is our community weekend here at the church. And one of the concepts we came up with when we started our community weekends last year was the idea of, on our community weekend, we would only have one service, so that Saturday night church would come together with Sunday morning church, and we'd all have time together. We'd share stories of God's faithfulness and have the Lord's table together and all those things, do some community things like membership or baptism, those kinds of things. But it's really about the church community on Sunday morning. And then we have a potluck lunch and just hang out and have fun and just, you know, do whatever together. That's the inside community part of community weekend. But there's another part to it, and we talk about this from time to time. The other part to it is that at least once a month, it gives us a chance to intentionally bless the world around us. And so on community weekends, part of what we encourage you to do is find a way to bless someone in your world. Whether that means having someone over for dinner who you just want to get to know better. And this is outsiders, non-church, okay? This is not, you know what, hey, yeah, I like hanging out with you next to me in church. Why don't you come over for dinner? Uh-uh. Outside, okay? This is the outside part of the community. And going out to bless them in some way. So whether it's inviting them in or going out to do a, you know, maybe raking someone's leaves or, you know, if there's someone who's been under the weather, just kind of going over and taking over a meal just to bless them, whatever. You're more creative than me, I'm sure. Find someone who you can go bless. Doesn't have to be once a month that you do it. This is just a chance of actually intentionally setting aside time as a church where we can say, let's do this together, right? And so practically this week, maybe give some thought to praying for someone specifically and also finding a way to bless them in a way that they would just receive that blessing. That's one thing. The other piece that I wanted to give us an opportunity to do today is to express prayer for our fellow servants in the gospel. And I wanted to do it in a way that isn't just me up here praying and you kind of praying along with me, but gives you a chance to express your words of prayer, but also in a way that can bless the people we're praying for, not just through prayer, but also as just sort of a physical thing we can do. So here's what we've done. We talked about three different fellow servants that we pray for as a church. One is the Peters, one's the Davies, and the other is Tamani, right? And James and True. So up here at the front is three things. There is this, which you might recognize as a Spanish flag. Yeah? You guys know your flags? That's good. On here, it says at the top, we pray, and at the bottom, that God would open a door for your message so that you can proclaim the mystery of Christ, right? And in between is space. It started to fill up already, so if we need to go on the back, we can. Space for you to write down what it is that you pray for the Peters as they minister in Spain. Just to share that with God and also with them. You don't have to sign your name. You can just finish it, amen. But just as a chance to express your prayers for them. On this sheet, which has a picture of some rocks at the bottom. If you were here when the Davies talked about their story of how it was that God called them to go to Edmonton to serve, these were their stones of remembrance that helped tell the story of how it was that God called them to go to Edmonton. And so this is an opportunity for you to write on here how you'd like to just express prayer for the Davies as they serve in Edmonton. So you can write something on there, and we're going to be sending that along to them. And on the flip chart, I'm going to back up a little bit, because we started it last night already, because it's harder to send something like this. But we're going to do on here, I'm just going to encourage you to come up, and if you'd like to write something on here as a prayer for Tamani, or for James and True specifically as they lead that, come up and just write something on here, and we're going to send an email to those guys as well, just to let them know that as a church we're praying for them. And so this is just a practical way that you can come up and do something in order to join together in prayer for our fellow servants in the gospel. And so whether it's during the last song or whether it's, you know, after the service sometime, if you want to come up and just take the opportunity to share in prayer together for our fellow servants in the gospel, just encourage you to do that. These are some pretty practical things Paul talks about. It's not, you know, like we talked about last week, it's not kind of out there, right? It's not the out there stuff that only changes what we do when we dress up nice to come to church. It's stuff that happens in the everyday life. This is stuff that should change what we do in the everyday life stuff. In how we see the world around us, the eyes that we view people around us. Not as projects, but as people created by God to experience life in Him. Let's pray together, and then we'll take some time just to respond. If you'd like to come up and express a prayer that way, that's great. If you would like to just sing and join us with that, that's great too. But let's just pray and commit this to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for new life that we have in Jesus, that we can experience a transformation in our own heart and soul and mind, that we can experience peace and joy and comfort and strength from you. And Lord, that's a life we just want to share with the world, so that people would know they don't have to live in despair and depression, but that they can live in joy and freedom. And we just pray, Lord, that you would remind us often to be in prayer for those around us, that you would give us your eyes to see the world as you see it, that our hearts would be broken as yours is broken for the people all around us. Lord, may we remember often to pray for our fellow servants in the gospel as well. And Lord, may we live a life that shines the light of Christ in everything we do. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.